I want to welcome you to Jesus this morning. Hopefully you're getting kind of used to this. But he is, the sermon title is, right, More Lives Transformed by Jesus. And I just would encourage you to think about the ways that you're aware of that he's transformed your life, knowing that you probably miss 90% of it, but to just enjoy the 10% that you are aware of and that you recognize, because he's doing so much work in your life, in my life, in and through us. It's pretty amazing. And so I want to welcome you to him this morning, because he is the one who transforms lives. 3 weeks ago, before we took a break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we were back at the end, Acts 9, 19 through 31. It was the conversion of Saul, part 2. And Saul experienced some persecution when he was in Damascus, ultimately ending up in Jerusalem, and then ultimately ending up on a boat heading back to Tarshish. The persecutor had become the persecuted. That his life had been radically transformed by Jesus, but that salvation that he experienced was only the beginning, because God was going to use him, and we'll see this as we move through the book of Acts, to help establish the church and to plant churches. But Saul had to grow in his faith. He had to be sanctified and made more and more into the image of Jesus. He needed to be discipled. He had other men that were speaking into his life. But God was going to use him in many, many ways, and in ways that he didn't realize. And the same applies to us. God uses us in many, many ways, in ways that we don't realize. This week, it's going to be Peter. Saul is on his way back to Tarshish, and he now drops off from the narrative in Acts. We'll see him again in a couple weeks or so, and the focus now is going to be on God using Peter to advance the gospel, God using Peter through Jesus to transform lives. And so as we think about this, as we think about Acts and we think about all the exciting things that have happened, we realize, I hope, that Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives. It's a complete transformation, it's an eternal transformation. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've put your faith and trust in Christ, in him alone for your salvation, you're an example of a life transformed by the power of Jesus and the power of his gospel. And God does not waste anything in your life. And the push here now is that we should not waste anything in our lives. Because the reality is that God desires to use us in the lives of other people. The work that he has done, the work that he is doing, he wants us to take that and to share that with other people. Right? As he continues to work in your life, you share that with other people. That is Gospel Ministry 101, right? That as you have come to salvation, that God has saved you, you've been transformed by Jesus and his gospel, and now you're taking what he has done and is doing, and you're sharing that with other people. And whatever that looks like you look at your life and what happens every day in your life and the opportunities that we have to share the gospel, to point people to Jesus. In our passage this morning, Peter, who has been transformed by Jesus, gives us some markers of what it means to be about faithful gospel ministry. There's a desire and an eagerness and an availability we must have. Number two, we have to have a confidence in the life-transforming power of Jesus. Number three, we have to be willing to go where the needs are. Number four, we need to be people of prayer. Number five, we have to have an attitude of humility as we grow. And so if you didn't catch all that, I'll hit them again. But let me read for us Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. And I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's word. And after that, I will pray for us, and then we'll have fun this morning. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your beds." And immediately Aeneas rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come with us without delay." And so Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And Peter gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord's. And Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, to continue to see the work of Jesus through his apostles and transforming lives. Lord, I pray that we would learn from you this morning. We would learn from your word, that we would be challenged. Lord, we would be encouraged to be about gospel ministry. What a joy and what a privilege to be about your business, for your glory and for our joy. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So in our journey through Acts, we find ourselves between the conversion of Saul and the next really kind of big milestone, and that's Cornelius, and he's going to be the first full or true Gentile to come to the Lord's. And so we find ourselves kind of in this spot, and we see now we get a glimpse into the faithful gospel ministry of Peter. And now the last time we saw Peter, he was in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. He was with John. If you remember, they were checking in on the report of the gospel coming to the Samaritans through the ministry of Philip. And while they were there, they had this run-in with this magician, Simon the magician. Right? But then as they left Samaria and as they returned to Jerusalem, we're told that they were preaching the gospel as they went. Every village they hit, they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now, this morning, we see Peter perform two miracles, right, by the power of Jesus, right? And both of these miracles serve as a sign of the salvation that Jesus can bring, the life-transforming salvation that Jesus can bring. There will be very visible signs of a life transformed by the power of Jesus. And ultimately, it leads, right, to the glory of Jesus. Now, some people would have seen that miracle, seen those miracles happen. Others are just going to simply hear about the miracle. But people believed in Jesus, in him alone, as the one who has the power to transform lives. Yes, physically, to be healed of paralysis is a miracle. That is a transformed life. To be raised from the dead physically is a transformed life. But more important than that, it is to be transformed by Jesus spiritually. For all of eternity, I might add. And so we'll take this and just in two simple scenes, verse 32 to 35. This is Jesus healing Aeneas through Peter. And then verses 36 to 43, it's Jesus raising Tabitha from the dead through Peter. Now, we read that Peter, in verse 32, went here and there among them all. Peter was on the move. He came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. I mean, that's 25 miles, roughly, to the west-northwest of Jerusalem. But Peter felt comfortable leaving Jerusalem, leaving the church. Remember, the church had experienced some persecution and some hard times, but the church, in Acts 9:31, there was this sense, there was this peace that was there. And so Peter realized that, like, okay, hey, this is a good time for me to kind of get out and visit other people, and as we read here, to visit the saints and to go all the way to Lydda. I mean, that's the Old Testament city of Lod. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles and in Nehemiah. It was a pretty significant city. It was one of the 10 administrative districts in Judea. So it was no, like, podunk, you know, backwoods kind of place. It was on the main road between Jerusalem and Joppa. Well, Peter had a desire and was eager and available to go to Lydda. He looked at the church in Jerusalem and said, we're okay here. I can step out and do gospel ministry. He had that desire to go out and to visit the saints who were living in Lydda. So he travels, he walks those 25 miles. And as he's in Lydda, he learns about this man, Aeneas, who had been paralyzed for 8 years. So they bring Peter to Aeneas, and Peter says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Peter, he doesn't call on Jesus to heal him. He doesn't ask Jesus to heal Aeneas. Look at what he says. "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." I mean, it's almost as if Peter already knows what Jesus has done and says, "Hey, I'm here to tell you the good news. You're healed. Get up." I mean, that is confidence in the life-transforming power of Jesus. Right? Number one is that desire that Peter had to go and visit. He was eager and he was available. Number two, he had a confidence to speak those words to Aeneas. "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your beds." And Jesus heals him. It was an immediate healing. It was a complete healing. Aeneas can now take care of himself. I mean, it's just this short little encounter, but the work that Jesus is doing in transforming lives is powerful, especially in the life of Aeneas. Well, we read that the word travels quickly, and it's very far-reaching. I mean, you have Lydda, which is a pretty prominent location, pretty prominent city, on the road between Jerusalem and Joppa. Well, but we read that that word goes to Sharon, and it's most likely the plain of Sharon, which is between Joppa and Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, roughly 10 miles away from Lydda. How's the word get there? People talk. Right? They're not shooting text messages. They're not updating their Instagram feeds. None of that stuff. There's no reels being put out about it. People are talking. And the word travels. People that are in Lydda, who are making their way to Joppa, hear about this. And we read that they saw Aeneas. And they're like on their way to Joppa. And they're talking to people. You won't believe what we just saw happen. And word spreads. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas and they turned to the Lord. Now, Luke likes to use hyperbole, likes to use exaggeration, his point being that there were a significant number of people who came to faith, not everybody, but there was a significant number of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ because they had either seen or heard or saw the man who had been healed by Jesus through Peter. They turned to the Lord. They changed their mind about who Jesus is and what he did. They repented of their sin. Their relationship with God had changed because they had put their faith and trust in Jesus. He had transformed their lives spiritually, and now they are in a right relationship with the Lord. They are a brother or a sister in Christ. Complete healing, spiritual healing. That's what Jesus does. He transforms lives. Scene number two. Jesus raises Tabitha. Now, there are people in Joppa, we read, disciples in Joppa. Right? Well, there's also this disciple. Her name is Tabitha. Feel sorry for Tabitha. You translate her name and it's Dorcas. That's rough, yeah. Right? But, well, I'm just going to call her Tabitha. And we read that she was a disciple. She was full of good works. She's in Joppa. Again, a big city. It was a seaport city on the Mediterranean. It's modern day Jaffa. 10 miles from Lydda. Now, Joppa, Joppa, we know that name. We've heard that name before. When you think back to Solomon, when he builds the temple, and he's getting wood and lumber for the temple, that was shipped to Joppa, and then from Joppa, they moved that up to Jerusalem, that 35 miles to Jerusalem. But you probably know Joppa because of Jonah. Right? Where did Jonah go to hop on the boat when he was fleeing the Lord? Joppa. It's a prominent city. Well, this lady, Tabitha, was a prominent disciple in that prominent city. She was ministering, faithfully ministering to people's needs. She was showing mercy to other people. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That was how you knew Tabitha. If someone said, have you met Tabitha? I know Tabitha. This is what she does. She just continually is looking for opportunities to do good works and do these acts of charity. She probably, right, we can draw some conclusions here that she probably was not just wealthy, but she was very generous. But she was being used by the Lord. She's called a disciple. We read that in those days, in verse 37, she became ill and died. I get as I read that, I just get the feeling that it was kind of unexpected. It's kind of sudden. Now, the people loved Tabitha, clearly. So her name being translated Dorcas, that means gazelle. Stay with me. It's the metaphor that's used in Song of Solomon for someone who's beloved. That fits her character. She dies. It seems kind of sudden and unexpected, and the people are gathering and they're preparing her body for burial. I mean, this shows you, right, Joppa was just kind of this, it was a kind of a melting pot kind of city. There was some Hellenistic or Greek influence. There was some Jewish influence. So they prepared her body for burial, but then they put it in an upper room and let it sit around, right? So the preparing, if the Jewish custom would be, you prepare the body and you bury the body. The Greek idea was you hold on to the body for at least 3 days, because they believe that after 3 days the soul fully leaves the body. So you see this kind of like melting pot kind of idea surrounding the tragic death of Tabitha. And we read in verse 38 that Lydda was near Joppa, 10 miles. Ish, depending where in Joppa and where in Lydda. We'll just say 10 miles. And word is out that Peter is in Lydda, and so the disciples send two men to go and to find Peter in Lydda and urge him to please come to Joppa without delay. These two men walked from here to, drawing a blank, Ace Hardware down on Route 1 in Wiscasset. That's about 10 miles. And then back. They loved Tabitha. They needed comfort. They needed encouragement. And so they go and they find Peter and they urge him to come with them, right? It's a very formal request. The way that's presented, it's a very formal request. It's a very respectful request. They understand who Peter is. And they ask him to please come with them. Verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. Well, man, Peter had a willingness to go where the needs are. Right? He had a desire for gospel ministry. He had confidence in the transforming power of Jesus. And now we see that there's a need. It's 10 miles away. Please come with us. And Peter says, I'm in. Let's go. And they walk to Joppa. Now, when they arrive there, the disciples take Peter to the upper room where Tabitha's laying. And there's widows, we read, that stood beside Peter. They're weeping. They're showing the tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Right? These aren't people that are professional mourners. Right? These are people, these are widows who God used Tabitha to minister to. They're mourning the death of Tabitha. They're showing Peter some of her quote-unquote good works and her acts of charity. Now, it must have been, I can only imagine, quite a scene. And so Peter asked them to leave the room, and he kneels down and he prays. He's a person of prayer. He has this desire for gospel ministry. He has this confidence in the transforming power of Jesus. He's willing to go where the needs are, and is a person of prayer. And we read that he turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, arise." She opens her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. God heard Peter's prayer. God responded to Peter's prayer, and God brings Tabitha back to life. Peter helps her to her feet, and then he calls in the saints, the other disciples and believers who are there, and the widows, and here she is. It sounds, right, beside miraculous, right? It sounds so similar to Luke 8. When Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Does it not? There's this commotion. There's professional mourners out on the streets mourning over the death of Jairus' daughter. Jesus sends them all out except for Peter, James, and John. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead and presents her alive. I mean, the parallel is no accident. Right? Peter was there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Peter knows that Jesus can raise Tabitha from the dead. He knows this. What is Peter doing? He's continuing, if you will, the ministry of Jesus. It's not a new ministry. He's just continuing the ministry of Jesus. And then he shows the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ, he shows the widows like God raised her from the dead. Now, healing a paralytic is going to get a lot of attention. You raise someone from the dead, you're going to get a lot of attention. And we read that this became known throughout all of Joppa. That this beloved woman, Tabitha, who just was known for her good works, who seems to have just tragically and unexpectedly died, has now been raised from the dead. That news is going to travel very quickly throughout this city. And many believed in the Lord. The saints that were there, the widows that were there, who saw that she was dead, now she's not, I'm talking to her. The word that now spreads throughout the city that this has happened. Jesus raised her from the dead. God raised her from the dead. And just as the healing of Aeneas caused many to turn to the Lord, and Lydda and Sharon, so the raising of Tabitha from the dead transformed the lives of people as they put their faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone for their salvation. The miracles, the healing of Aeneas, the raising of Tabitha, they are sign miracles to show that Jesus alone is the only one that can transform and change lives. Physically, yes, but more importantly, spiritually. That's His work. He's using Peter, but that's the work of Jesus to transform lives. Peter stays in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I mean, it just seems like just such a... Because listen, next week, Lord willing, we'll be in Acts 10, and this is Peter at Cornelius. Peter's going to end up in Caesarea. I mean, God is getting him from Jerusalem to Lydda, to Joppa, and then to Caesarea. God's moving Peter where He wants to use him. But he stays in Joppa. It seems like such a just kind of, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But think about who he stayed with. Simon, a tanner. He's staying in the house. I mean, listen, if you're locked into Jewish law here, I don't know if you can get into a more unclean house than a man who's a tanner. The man who is taking dead animals and dead bodies and cleaning them and processing them and taking the hides. And you want to talk about a unclean job. That's who Peter's bunking with. I mean, Peter's growing. Like, I read that and read and like, man, those Jewish purity laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the rulers and the elders that were so passionate about, Peter's kind of like, hey, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. I can stay with Simon. I'm good. He's growing in his understanding of all that Jesus has done and is doing. I mean, it's humility as he's growing, as he's seeing the power of Jesus to transform lives. Now listen, when he's in Caesarea and the whole the sheet comes down and you can eat everything, he's going to be kind of like, right? He's going to balk a little bit. But he's beginning to connect dots here. God so desires. Well, here. Peter had a desire. He had an eagerness. He was available to be used by God. Right? He had a confidence in the transforming power of Jesus. He was willing to go where the needs are. He's a person of prayer. And he had this attitude of humility as he was growing. God desires to use us. The work that he has done in each and every one of our lives, the work that he is doing in our lives, God wants us to take that and to use it and to share Jesus with other people, with one another. We can encourage one another, but with those in our communities, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers. He doesn't want us to waste that. He wants us to use that. That's gospel ministry. It means that for you and for me, that we're looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus. We're looking for opportunities to point people to Jesus. We're looking for opportunities to share Jesus with other people. Do we have a desire for that? Are we eager and available for that work? Do we have the confidence in the life-transforming power of Jesus? I mean, a lot of times, right, I miss opportunities to share Jesus. And we don't capture all of them. Right? And I recognize that, boy, I should have just pushed it probably a little bit harder. I had an opportunity there, and I should have just pushed. But we should never lack confidence. Because for me, the transforming power of Jesus, exhibit A is me. And for you, the life-transforming power of Jesus is you. You're exhibit A. We should never lack confidence in that. Are we willing to go where the needs are? Are we willing to step in and to provide support and to encourage? Are we people of prayer? Now, listen, I'm going to warn you. If you pray for opportunities to share Jesus, you're going to get opportunities to share Jesus. But do we pray? Lord, help me to know. If you give me opportunity today, Lord, help me to know. Give me the words to speak in that moment. Do we have an attitude? Do I have an attitude of humility as I'm growing? You see, gospel ministry, and this is exciting stuff for me. I need to work on this, but this is exciting stuff for me. Right? Because this ministry, this gospel ministry that we see glimpses of with Peter, we see some of these markers of just having that desire and having confidence and being willing and praying and having an attitude of humility as we're growing, all those things. Right? We do those things. We do gospel ministry. We share the gospel with one another. We share the gospel with others because we're growing in our understanding of all that Jesus has done and he's continuing to do in our lives. And it should be exciting. So you should be willing to walk 10 miles to help somebody. Hop in the car if you can. You should be willing to go. You should have confidence. You should be praying as you go, but you should be praying even before you go. You should understand that, man, I'm growing in this, and I might say the wrong thing, and I may flub this up, but by God's grace, he will still do a work. I mean, Peter, how often when he walked with the Lord for those 3 years, did he put his foot in his mouth? And God's using him to transform lives. I mean, Peter's not interested in making a name for himself here. I mean, we see the healings, right? We see Aeneas being healed. We see Tabitha being raised from the dead. But people are coming to and putting their faith and trust in Christ and him alone for their salvation, which means that Peter isn't just healing and raising people from the dead through the power of Jesus. He's also having gospel conversations with those people. He's not interested in making a name for himself. Let me tell you, you think that was cool? Like, let me tell you about the one the greatest name, the only one that can completely and eternally transform your life. Jesus is his name. And we're called to this work. And if God calls us to this work, guess what? He equips us for that work. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us, and so we can be more aware of those opportunities and have a desire and a willingness to go. We can have confidence because we know that Jesus transformed our lives. We can just have this willingness, okay, I've had this opportunity, I need to go. We can be people of prayer. We can have this attitude of humility as we grow and as we continue to grow in doing gospel ministry work. If he calls you to it, he equips you for it. Faithful gospel ministry is for his glory. Our joy, his glory. There's no greater joy than sharing Jesus for his glory. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your words. Lord, what a privilege. What a privilege. A privilege to be called the child of God. A privilege and honor to be called brothers and sisters in Christ. To think about the work that you have done in us through Jesus. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in sharing Jesus. That we'd be eager, that we'd be available, we'd have a desire for that. We'd have confidence because we see the work that you've done in our lives. That we'd be willing to go and to step into where the needs are. That we'd be praying. And that we'd be humble as we grow. You have done so much work in our lives, Lord, more than we can possibly imagine and comprehend. Lord, may we be faithful. May we not waste that work, and may we be good stewards in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Pointing people to the greatest name, pointing people to the only one who can truly, completely, and eternally transform their lives. And we do it for your glory and your glory alone. And I pray this in your name. Amen.